What's up, everybody? Welcome to Greenhouse. I'm Mike Patz. I'm one of the pastors around here. I want to give a massive shout out to some folks that we love. Faith Family down in South Florida right now. What is up, everybody? We've already had a whole group of interns that have been down there with you all week long. I want to welcome you guys. I want to welcome everybody that's over at Canapa Hall right now. Some of you in Auditorium A, some of you joining us for church online. Wherever you are, would you stand on your feet, take out a Bible or your phone, and open up to the book of 1 John and say, overcome as you stand. Pastor John and I were talking, and I understand that we've had some cool things happening down there in South Florida. We're on some of the campuses. There's been some outreach going on, and I understand that there, just so you guys know, some of our interns have gone down from Gainesville, which is where I'm at right now, to South Florida, doing some work, sharing the love and the message and the gospel of Jesus, which has no rival. And there were some multiple people that gave their lives to the Lord. I heard three people were baptized in the middle of, I think it was Nova Campus. Did I get this right? I mean, can we give God some praise that out in public, there are some people that are going all in? In fact, there might be some of you that are there in service even right now as I'm speaking, and maybe you haven't decided to go all in yet, man. I would just encourage you, and anybody else at any of our locations, if you have not yet gone all in with Jesus in water baptism, you can do it today. Pastor John's ready to go, and everything that's happening in South Florida, that's going to be really great there. We're totally ready to go here. If you're in Auditorium, maybe wherever you're at, you let us know, and we're going to do that. But right now, I'm about to jump into 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. I literally cannot wait to say the things I'm about to say. Like, I am so energized by the privilege of speaking these words, which just in and of themselves, if I added nothing to it, are sheer power to change your life. Can you believe that? I'm not just saying that. I mean, I really, really mean this. I really believe this. So I want you to listen to these words in faith. If you're ready, say amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved. Let me just let you know who you are. You are beloved. You are loved. Auditorium A, you are loved. Kanapaha, you are beloved. I want you to be loved because you are beloved. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, that will be the application of the sermon today. If you're wondering how you apply the sermon, this is the application today. Beloved, let us love one another. In fact, look at someone and say, let's do it. That was not a proposal. That was like just simply applicational right now. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Say that again. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That is the application today. Love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, though, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And by the way, the Bible says that love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. How much fear? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Father, help. Amen. Give someone a high five. Have a seat. Some cultural prophets back in the 1980s put together a poem that said, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I need to feel what love is. Anyone know how the rest of it goes? I don't either. I don't remember either. But you got the idea. It's a, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me every single problem that we face in our lives is rooted in our failure to grasp the love of God. When someone says, I want to know what love is, I need you to show me. I want to see this. I want to know this. Let me read you from Ephesians chapter 3 just to kind of put some skin around where we're going to let you know why this message today matters. It goes like this, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, this is Paul, he prayed, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, and by the way, this is my prayer for you right now, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Okay, well, why might we need strength? Why might we need power? He says, I'm praying that you will have power, watch, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Now, what do we need strength for? Don't miss this. I imagine things like that you'll have strength to overcome temptation. I imagine him saying that you'd have strength to be able to, you know, work 50 hours a week, that you would have strength to be able to make it through marriage, that you'll have strength to raise teenagers, that you will have strength, and you fill in the blank, to get through a bad day at work when you've got a boss that's from hell, that you will have strength and you fill in the blank. He says that you will have strength, watch, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prays, and I pray right now, that if you're an auditorium A, that you're, if you're in Kanapaha, if you are in auditorium B, if you are in South Florida right now, if you're in Davie, Florida, that you will have strength with all the saints, with all the believers in God, to comprehend the depth and the greatness and that the massive expanse of the love of God. Because if you do, the Bible says, you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Would anybody like to be filled with all the fullness of God? Does that sound good to anybody? Why are we not filled with all the fullness of God? You work it backward because we do not grasp, we do not understand, we do not comprehend with all the saints what is the height and width and length and depth to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Every single problem that you face, I'm serious, every single significant issue that we face that we do not get past, that we do not overcome, is rooted in a failure to grasp the love of God. Because if you did, you would change. If you did, your marriage would change. If you did, your parenting would change. If you did, final exams would change. Mike, what do I need to do to get ready for final exams? You need to grasp the love of God. Is that all? No, you also need to study. But you've got to grasp the love of God. Here's the whole sermon in a nutshell. When you grasp God's love and then you give God's love, you will overcome by God's love. When you grasp God's love, you take it in. And then you give God's love, beloved, let us love one another. That's when you will overcome by God's love. Look at someone next to you and say, it's time to love. Okay, so what's the nature of this love? Got three thoughts on this today that I want you catching. Number one, the love of God, the love I'm talking about today, the love that changes you, the love that helps you to overcome. Love is not natural. Love is supernatural. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God. That means it's from deity. It's something else, otherly, otherworldly. It's something more than what we have here. Verse 8, anyone who does not love doesn't know God because God is love. Now here's the catch. When you talk to people, you would swear that we believe love is natural. This is what, it's kind of like the hashtag love is love. No, the scripture says love is not love, God is love. It's not love is love, it's God is love. Love is supernatural. Love is not natural. What's natural is look out for number one. What's natural is look out for your own interests. What's natural is to love people who love you back. What is not natural is to do what the scripture describes as love. Love is supernatural. What's natural is survival of the fittest. What's natural is one animal eats another animal. What's natural is one people group devours another people group. That clearly is what's natural. But love people who might not love you back, love people before they, that is not natural that is supernatural. When you love the people that do not love you, that is supernatural. That's why Jesus would say, if you love people that love you back, what reward do you have? Don't people that are pagans do that? Don't people that have no sense of morality? They already love the people that love them. It takes something else to love like God says. God is love. Could we just say that one more time? God is love. I want to get clear. God is love, but we got to be very careful in saying that because the reverse is not true. It is not true that love is God. You really got to catch this because it's very easy to say something like, okay, the Bible pages are white, so white are Bible pages. That doesn't work like that. God is love, but love is not God. The reason this matters is because what John is saying is that it's dangerous because we are in a culture now, I think, where it's, even this sermon right now, there is a potential to have it be kind of like, yeah, we love to talk about a loving God. In fact, we live in a world where I think people would say, I believe in a God of love. And so people would say things like that. Well, I believe in a God of love. But then what they do is they project on God their conceptions of what love is. And so they go and they define God by their conceptions of love instead of defining love by what the revelation of who God is. This is so deeply important, guys, because if you miss this, everything is at stake. See, everything that God does is loving. When you go and you look at something and you're looking at God and something happens, and I'll hear people say things like, a loving God would never, and then they fill in the blank. I cannot believe in a God who would allow X, Y, Z to happen. Well, what they're doing is they're saying, I believe in a God who is love, but in reality what they're saying is, I believe love is God. In fact, it's not just love is God. I'm believing that my conception, my interpretation, my feeling about what I wish love was, I want that to be what God is. But what the Bible says is that you cannot go to God and say, I'm projecting on you my images and desires of love. I've got to go to love and say, whatever God does, that's what is loving. So when my kids get sent to time out, they say, you hate me. When I tell my kids, you're going to have to eat broccoli, they're like, you just don't love me. It's like, wait, do you really think, am I going to do my parenting based on my 8-year-old's conceptions of what love is? And when they play that old whatever Journey or Foreigner song or whatever it is, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Give me some Starburst and Snickers. I'm sorry, you're eating some cauliflower and broccoli. Maybe not cauliflower because that would be cruel and unusual punishment. See, the problem is we project our warped views of love on God, and then we're confused when Almighty, infallible, holy, perfect, and might I say, loving God doesn't live up to our expectations. Friends, the problem isn't that God is warped. The problem is that our conceptions of love are warped. May God open our eyes. See, love is supernatural. See, it's like, okay, what is beautiful? Like, how many of you are married? If you're married in South Florida, wave at me if you're married, okay? If you're an auditory man, you're married. If you're a canapa, wave if you're married, okay? If you're married. All right, what is the definition of beauty? Sir, what's the definition of beauty? Let me give you the right answer. Your wife. Someone say, darn right. Someone say, darn right. I was about to say, dang. That's what I was going to say. Say, that's absolutely right. Yes. See, here's the problem. When a man starts taking these, you know what's happened with a lot of people's marriages? You'll have a man that has discovered his conceptions of beauty or of intimacy from distorted places like porn, and then he will go back to his wife and try to get his wife to measure up to something that was illicit and wrong. See, you want to know what wisdom is? You want to know when you start to overcome? When your working, operating definition of beauty becomes my bride. So, sir, someone says, man, what's beauty? What's a 10 out of 10? You pull up your phone. See it right there, big baby, right there. But she's like 94 years old now. See, isn't there something beautiful about a 94-year-old man who still has eyes for his wife? Isn't there something good about that? Isn't there something otherworldly about that? Isn't there something that's just kind of better than, I mean, I hate to throw someone under the bus that's dead, but Hugh Hefner? I mean, isn't there something better? See, love is supernatural. So this is why when I'll talk to people that will say things like, well, if God is love, how could a loving God send people to hell? Well, here's my question back. How could a loving God not send people to hell? Why do you say that? Man, I have 8 children. I have 8 kids. And I love my 8 kids. I adore my 8 kids. If someone says, I'd like to come live with you forever, and by the way, I hate your children, and I hate you, can I live with you? Do you understand how unloving it would be for me to allow somebody to come live with me and my kids when they do not love my 8 kids, when they don't? If someone doesn't believe in God, doesn't love the children, this is why this matters, beloved, let us love one another. Would a loving Father in heaven really allow somebody that's here's the catch. Anybody that could stand God at all or stand heaven at all is going to heaven. Who's going to heaven? The people that could stand a holy, righteous, loving God and all his children. But if they can't, that's not where they're going to go. It would be punishment to them. God is an all-consuming fire. If someone has not been remade into his image, you cannot stand before all-consuming fire when you're not. See, even hell itself is an expression of the love of God. Number one, love is supernatural. Love is supernatural. Number two, to understand love and to demonstrate love, you need to understand love is sacrificial. It's not just supernatural, it's sacrificial. Starting in verse 9, it says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This means some things need to have a manifestation. It's easy for someone to say, I love you. It's something else when they manifest their love for you. You've got to see, love demands a demonstration. It needs a manifestation. In verse 10, the scripture says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this is why something goes wacky when 16-year-old boys go up to 16-year-old girls and say, listen, if you love me, you'll let me. In other words, if you love me, you will demonstrate. What the Bible says is way before God demanded a demonstration of us, he already demonstrated his love for us. Romans 5:8 says, in this, God, here's the love of God, that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still ugly, he already took us. When we were still sinful, that's when he accepted us. God loved us before we were lovable. And by the way, not because we're lovable, it's just because we're his. See, real love is sacrificial. See, God, the Bible says, initiates. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. God initiates. This is, by the way, the difference between dead religion and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In dead religion, it's all about you initiating by your efforts to earn God's approval, by you working really hard to get God to like you. In the gospel, it's where you recognize God already likes you and he already loves you and he's already given himself for you. And then your service to him is a response to his love. It's not a wage to earn his love. This is such good news. And it's so backward from every single religion where it says, if you'll be good, God will let you into heaven. It's, guys, it's not that good people go to heaven. That's not how this works. Good people, I'm not a good person, and I'm going to heaven one day. In fact, the kingdom of heaven's already begun in my life. Anybody that dies and goes to heaven, they don't go because they were good. They go because they were under the grace of a good God who has poured out his love, and they've received it. See, hell is full of what we would call good people, and heaven is full of what we would call bad people. Because the difference is not are you good or bad. The difference in the question is, have you received the love of God and been resurrected thereby? Love is sacrificial. When you realize that God has done this, when you realize what's happened, that he says, he uses this word propitiation. I was thinking about Pastor, and I need a copy of it, but Pastor, in my hands, I was reading it last night, Pastor Matt's book, Samurai Husband. In fact, if you're looking for like a Christmas present for like a man or somebody, Samurai Husband's so good. But one of the things he talks about in there is like expiation and how a husband needs to expiate for his wife. And it's similar to propitiation where a husband needs to go in there and he just needs to take it. He just needs to be willing to really, the idea is like, well, what if my wife's being a jerk? You just might have to die. You know, it's like, you might have to expiate. You've just got to absorb it. You got to grow up, be a man, pull up your pants, and be a samurai kind of husband, he would say, and you expiate. You take a word like propitiate. By the way, this is why things like microchurches are so important, because it's easy to hear sermons about loving and you just get to go home and say, man, I theologically and intellectually am in agreement. Estamos en acuerdo. Necesitamos amar. I'm in agreement. We need to love. It's something different when you're in a microchurch. I remember being in a microchurch at one point where I was kind of unloving to someone else in my family. And in my kitchen, in the microchurch I'm hosting, someone looks at me and says, Mike, that is not right how you're acting right now. And I'm like, whoa, dost thou know who you speak with? You know? And man, that's just, something's just not right about how you're right. See, it's one thing to say you believe in love. It's something else when someone calls you on the carpet and say, you got to stop talking smack. You got to start smoking what you're selling. Or you need to use the soap that you bought, you know, or you need to use the very same soap that you push. You know what I'm saying? See, love is supernatural. Love is sacrificial. That's what this idea, it's the idea of a substitute. The idea of a propitiation is, I deserve the wrath of God, and God took my place. That he came alongside and he sent Jesus to take my place. It's so interesting to me that where we're at culturally, I talk to people all the time that will say, I believe in a loving God. And I'll say, well, do you believe in Jesus? They say, I don't believe in Jesus. Then I say back, wait, why do you believe in a loving God? They're like, well, I just do. I mean, I think it's obvious. I'm like, why would you say it's obvious that there's a God of love in the universe? Well, I think everybody knows that. No, I'm asking you. I'm asking you, Auditorium A, I'm asking you at Canapa Hall right now. If you're in Davie, Florida right now, if you believe in a God of love, here's my question. How can you say that there is a God of love? On what basis? What evidence are you using to conclude that there is a God of love? Is it evolution and the survival of the fittest? Is it the idea that when one animal is stronger than another, it goes and devours it, and one species will wipe out another species? Is that your evidence? You could say, well, no, how about, well, humans are different. Is it the fact that humans left to themselves, whether they are in playgrounds and sandboxes or whether they're executives at Enron, that the human beings that have power take advantage of and defile and mess with other humans that have less power? Is that your evidence? Well, it's nature. Is it Hurricane Irma? Is that your evidence? Like, what is it? What is it about the world that's causing you to conclude that there is a God that's loving, that's running the show? Well, the answer most people says, well, I just kind of feel like it. And what they mean is, I have no evidence for what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is that I believe in a God of love because I want to believe in a God of love. It's a subjective philosophy that I've decided to embrace with no evidence whatsoever. It's a blind leap of faith. That's what it is. Mike, are you trying to say there's not a God of love? No, I'm saying there absolutely is a God of love. What I'm saying is, if someone does not believe in the propitiation of Jesus Christ, I have no clue how they have concluded that there is a God of love. Well, Mike, what's your evidence that there's a God of love? Well, I'll tell you what my evidence is. My evidence is this. It reminds me of a story of two brothers that were in L.A., and one of the brothers, they were twins, and one of the brothers really became something great. One of the brothers stayed something low, and he just would never go in that direction. One of the brothers goes off, and he makes something of himself, and he makes good money, becomes very educated, he lives a successful career. The other guy's like a gangbanger doing his thing, and one night he goes, and he kills somebody, and there's blood all over everything that he's got. And when he's in this state, he's running from the cops and running from everyone. He takes off his clothes that are littered with blood. He throws them in a pile, like a laundry pile, at his house, thinking no one would find it. His twin brother comes in there, same, you know, image, same everything. Twin brother comes in there, sees this blood that's on his clothes, it's in that hamper. He figures out what's going on. He sits there and just contemplates it, and he hears the sounds of the sirens that are coming as they're drawing near to his house, and he realizes his brother is dead meat once and for all. He goes, makes a decision, walks into the room, takes out the clothes, removes his. He puts the bloody clothes on himself. When the cops show up, sure enough, he matches perfectly the image of the man that had done this crime, that caught this on video. He now has the clothes. He's the man in the image. They haul him off to jail, and he gets convicted for the crime that his brother committed. That's what you call a substitution. That's what you call propitiation. He became the substituting atonement for the crimes of his brother. Mike, what is your point? My point is, if someone were to ask, does brother number two love brother number one? The answer would be, yes, he does. And if someone ever were to say, I'm not sure if he loves him, you'd say, are you kidding me? The evidence of the blood on his body is all the evidence that you need. Mike, do you believe there's a God of love? I do. Then what's your evidence? The evidence that there is a God of love in this universe is called a bloody cross and an empty tomb. You want to know how I believe in a God who's loving? I don't know how to explain the fact that children get abused. I don't know how to explain the fact that there's all kinds of junk going on in the world. I don't know how to explain natural disasters. I don't know how to explain all the terrible things that happen. But I do know this. Jesus said, when you see me, you are feeling the heart of the Father. And Jesus went up on a cross. And when he did, he took my place. He lived the life that I should have lived. He died the death that I should have died. He lived the life that you should have lived. He died the death that you should have died. You want evidence that there's a God of love? It's called a bloody cross. You want the evidence that he's worthy of your praise? It's called an empty tomb. That bloody cross, that empty tomb is all the evidence that you need. When you don't know what to do about the things that are inexplainable, that are inexplicable, what you do then is you say, what do I know that I know? And what Scripture says is, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to become the atoning sacrifice for us. My friend, you are loved. You are loved. Mike, I don't feel loved. You are loved. The evidence is you are loved. Why don't you say it out loud? I am loved. I am loved. I am loved. You know, verse 11, this is the application. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, I mean, this is a whole section of 1 John where he's trying to make the point, love each other, and he keeps getting distracted by the fact that God's loved us so well. I want you to notice, the Bible never says, just do something because. It says, do it because God's already done it in spades. He says, beloved, we should love each other like this. We also ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we should love one another. That means this is how you love. We're supposed to love supernaturally. That means we don't just love our friends, we love our enemies. We love supernaturally. That means we don't just love people that come in and with happy thoughts. We love the people that come in with negative thoughts. Love supernaturally. That means we don't just love our family. It means we love those that hate us. We love the neighbor that bickers against us. We love the neighbor that keeps coming over into our yard messing with our fence. We love our boss who is rude and ridiculous. It doesn't mean we roll over and play dead, but it does mean that we love. See, we love like this. See, in the United States, what we say, people get married when they say, well, how do I get married? And people say, you marry the person when you say, I can't live without you. You make me happy. I don't know what I would ever do without you. No, the Bible says you don't marry the person that makes you happy. You marry the person you're willing to lay down and die for. That's who you marry. In the United States, we say things like, go find a church that meets your need. Go find a microchurch that meets your need. Go find a group that makes you feel good. No, find a church that you will lay down your life for. Find a microchurch that you will go die with and die for. Because if you show up at a microchurch trying to get your needs met, man, friends, you never get your needs met by trying to get your needs met. You always get your needs met when you're pouring yourself out. See, this is why the nature of the sermon today is when you grasp God's love and you give God's love, it's all going to be good. If you could just grasp God's love and give God's love, you're going to come alive. The secret to a great marriage, husbands, is not getting a woman that will meet all your needs. It's getting a woman that you can't wait to go meet all of her needs. Well, Mike, that sounds impossible. Yeah, it's supernatural. That's what it's called. And it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. That's why when we run love through that idea of like the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of stuff, when we run it through that, there's something about that. That means that when we love the people that it reminds me of. Last week we had one of the like 7th graders or 9th graders that was the hub stuff's going on. They said they were going to take all their allowance money. They wanted to give it toward the hub. There was a 15-year-old kid in the church that wanted to take all their money that they've been saving up to move toward like a car or something like that. They're going to take a bunch of their money to give toward Missionary Sam. And it's like, why would you take your car money to go and it's sacrificial and it's supernatural and it's something else? The key to this, though, is, by the way, is verse 12. It says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If we love each other, don't miss this. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, here's the catch. Watch. See, if we will grasp God's love, the miracle starts. But when we give God's love, the miracle gets perfected. Something happens in me when I start to release God's love. I mean, that's what it says right here. This is clearly what he's saying. No one has ever seen God, but if everyone shout if. South Florida, say if. if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. There is a way, because we're going to get down to the end of this and we're about to say perfect love casts out fear. I think everybody loves the part that says perfect love casts out fear, but how does love become perfect? It becomes perfect when we give it. When you grasp it, the miracle starts. When you give it, the miracle is perfected. That's when the work of God gets completed. It gets perfected. Something happens in you. So that's why when you're in the car and your family's coming to church and and one of you is already in the car at the wheel and your family's still inside. Has anyone ever done this? And you're waiting. I'll wait for you guys in the car. It's really a bad move usually because someone's going to have to be a little while and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're so tempted and you're about to go to church and you're getting frustrated and you're getting angry, and in a moment like that, when you get tempted to honk the horn so all of your neighbors at 8:30 or 9:30 or 10:30 in the morning hear it, and you're already late, you're already running late, you're like, and then they come in, and maybe you married a Puerto Rican like I did, or whatever, you're on Spanish time, or whoever married Puerto Ricans and is on Spanish time, and they do all those things, and you're tempted. In that moment, when you're tempted to honk the horn, instead you say, wait, no. The Bible says, when I love like Jesus says, the love of God gets perfected in me. So when I sit there in that moment and say, horn, thou shalt not pass. When I do that, in that moment, love is getting perfected in me. Love is getting perfected in me. Or if you're at a Chick-fil-A line and you go inside Chick-fil-A so you don't have to go fast through Chick-fil-A, and you know you're doing that, so you're trying to get out of there, and then let's say there was a big backup at Chick-fil-A and all the cars are there and people aren't going out and you don't know why they're going, and you're losing it and you're about to lose it and you're about, you know, really, really getting in that. That's when you remember, wait, love is patient. When I wait and I wait well, it might not feel good to wait well in that moment, but in that moment I say, you know what? I'm gonna stop complaining right now, because just by nothing but the withholding of my complaints, love is getting perfected in me. Are you kidding me? It's like, wait, the key to getting perfect love cast out, the key to getting, you know, fears cast out is perfect love. The key to getting perfect love is when I don't just grasp it, but I release it. When I give it, that's when love is getting perfected in me. When I don't insist on my own way, love is getting perfected in me. When I don't boast, when I don't kind of put, you know, show off, and when I'm not arrogant and rude, what's happening? Love is getting perfected in me. When you're driving the car and your spouse constantly doesn't fill up the gas tank, and then they give the car to you when it's time to fill up the gas tank, and you get tempted, let's say, just to go to the gas station and get $1 of gas, so they still have to do it, but you decide not to. I heard someone thinking of that one time. And let's say, but instead, you go ahead and say, no, I'll get $3 of gas, you know? Or you fill up the gas tank, and when you do such a thing, when you do something, you say, wait a minute, right now, instead of me giving people what they deserve, I'm going to give people the gospel. Jesus did the gospel on me, I'm going to do the gospel on other people. Jesus gave me what I don't deserve, I'm going to go give other people what they don't deserve. Here's the vision, guys. When I do that, it doesn't feel good in that moment, but in that very moment, precisely, then love of God is getting perfected in you. It's being perfected in you in some way. When you love your enemies, I was reading this week Martin Luther King, one of his sermons on loving your enemies, and he said, I'm speaking to my enemies now. You're going to hate us. You're going to be wicked to us. But we're going to wear you down with our love. Man, church, let's go wear this world down. Not just with our karma. Let's go wear them down with our love. Number one, love is supernatural. Number two, love is sacrificial. Number three, love is strong. Everyone say strong. Love is strong. Love is strong. You guys remember this? This is a few weeks ago in Gainesville. We had some white supremacists here and some people that were just hating and doing their thing. And you had this one gentleman that comes up. Do we have the quote from him? That was right here in our own city. He comes up and he says, you know, I could have hit him. That would have been what he deserves. I could have hurt him. That would have been what he deserves. But something inside me said, you know what? You know what he needs? He just needs what? He just needs what we all need. And he goes and he hugs. See, love is strong. Love is strong. Look at verse 13. He says, by this we know. Everyone say, we know. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Like there's a confidence, there's a conviction. See, here's where I have a little dilemma, because John is known as the apostle of love. Paul's known as the apostle of faith. John is known as the apostle of love. Now, the problem is, when we imagine love as like this wimpy, pansy, weak kind of thing. Well, that's just love. Like, you've got God's power over here, and then you've got God's love over. No, do you understand that the love of God is the strength of God? Do you understand that God's love is supernatural and sacrificial, but it is not weak? John, who writes this is Jesus' nearest and closest friend that he had, the closest disciple, the one that rested his head on his chest the night he was betrayed. He obviously is known as the guy of love, and yet Jesus called him the son of thunder. He was one of the sons of apparently he liked to fight. Apparently he called like those disciples, I'm just guessing they would get into some stuff. Jesus would be off praying and they're just fighting. They're just like, you know, they're throwing down. And Jesus would be like, whoa, John, one question, who won? You know, I don't know what he said exactly, but he was like a son of thunder. You know, he was like this son of thunder. Eusebius tells the story, one of the ancient historians of the church. Tell the story of John the Apostle. He was in his 80s or 90s. He lived to be very old. And he was like in his 80s to 90s. And he had been discipling a guy that had turned to Jesus. He had become a Christian. And John was discipling him. And he had sort of grown in the faith. But then he had to go off on a trip. And so he left him in the care of another pastor, another Christian leader that was in the city. He says, hey, take care of him until I get back. Now, this is before they had cell phones and you couldn't FaceTime people and do discipleship sessions, FaceTiming people and whatnot. So he's gone for a while. And when he comes back, he goes to the pastor. He says, where's my disciple? He's like, oh, he's dead. He said, he's dead. He's like, yeah, he's dead to the Lord. He turned away from the Lord. He's not following Jesus. He joined some band of you know, gang members up in the mountains, and they go and they rob people when they're on the street. He said, what? He's like, what kind of disciple maker are you? He said, go find my horse. So this is John in his 80s or 90s. He goes, bring me my horse. He gets his horse, and he starts riding his horse up into the mountains where this gang of violent people is, apparently. He goes up there into the mountains, and sure enough, some guys come up, they're like, do you know who we are? You know, he says, because this guy had become like the leader, the gang leader of this bad gang. He says, yeah, go ahead and take me. They're like, old man, are you crazy? He says, take me to your leader. So they take like 80, 90-year-old John up in the mountains. They go find him. They bring him into the presence of the city. Here, this guy says, bring him to you. He says, and he looks at him. And when his former disciple looks at John, that young man just starts to have tears come to his eyes, drops his head, and he starts running. 80, 90-year-old John, history tells us, he starts running after, him. Until he finally gets him, stops, corners him, whatever. He looks at him. He's like, what? And the guy, when he looks at John, he just, his face is just, tears come to him. He starts to weep profusely. And John looks at him and says, look, here I am. Jesus gave his life for you, and I will give my life for you right now. Right now, turn back to the Lord. Turn to Jesus. He gave himself for you. He loves you. Come back to the Lord. And the Bible, not the Bible, but Eusebius tells us that in that moment right there, he drops his face, tears just going crazy, and he gives his heart right back to the Lord, gets baptized again, saying, Jesus, here I am. I'm all yours. Now, my question is, what kind of a 90-year-old person runs up into the mountains and runs after a gang leader with swords drawn and says, come back to Jesus? It's someone who has discovered that there is no height nor depth, no angel nor demon, no circumstance that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The love of God is supernatural. The love of God is sacrificial. The love of God is strong. And that's why we say here in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Whoever fears has not yet been perfected in that love. My friends, have you been perfected in love yet? Has the love of God been perfected in you? I close it like this. I was reading this week where the scripture says in Psalms, wondrously show your steadfast love toward us. And I couldn't get past this, where it just kept saying, wondrously show your steadfast love. Because if you knew God's love, you would know that it's like a sign and a wonder. It's wondrous. I was talking to my sister Anne this week. She had gave me a message. She's a missionary in Germany. She works with women that are vulnerable to prostitution as well as refugees. And she had been working with a woman that had come out of the industry and come out of her vulnerability, and she was starting to follow Jesus a little bit. But then, as many of you know, my father passed away, and so my sister had to come home to help me with my dad and when he had gotten really sick and whatever. And so she comes back here, and so she was gone for a while. She went back, and one of her disturbing realities when she got back was this woman who had been some really, really great fruit had turned away and had gone back to a man and kind of gone back into her thing because it's just hard. And she said, "Man, Michael, it's just so troubling." And so she went and she talked to her and she's like, "Listen, I love Jesus and I want to follow Jesus, but this guy treats me good and he's a Muslim and he's and she called one day and she's like, "You know, I got great news, I'm pregnant, you know?" And my sister's like, "Oh no, you're pregnant, you know, you're not even married yet, you're pregnant, this is just gonna be harder." And her boyfriend is demanding that she become a Muslim because he wants to raise the child as a Muslim. She's like, "I love Jesus, but he's demanding this." And Anne's like, "Well, I'll tell you what, man, I'm going to pray that your boyfriend encounters Jesus because they are seeing so many Muslims have dreams and turn to Jesus. I'm just going to pray that he knows that God is a God of love, that he's going to come and receive Jesus." And Anne was just, so she went to her microchurch, which is full of, by the way, refugees, including young men that have turned from Islam to Jesus because Jesus has shown up, given them dreams. They've turned to him. The love of God has overwhelmed them. And she went up and there's one of the guys that's there and she says, "Michael, if you could have seen this guy." And he's just like all over the place. He was a criminal, like a massive criminal until Jesus got a hold of him. And she's telling the story and she's like, "Man, can y'all just pray for me because my heart's just so broken." And he stands up and he's just like, "Anne, you bring him to me." And she said, he's like this little teenager. He's like 16 years old. "You bring him to me and I will tell him what's up. Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life, and Jesus loves him, and there's no other way but through Jesus." And she said, "Michael, it did something in my heart to watch someone that was just so convinced that the love of God is stronger than anything else." A little while back, I was at a barber shop, and I was reading in Jane magazine, and there was a girl that was writing the article, a woman that was writing the article, and she was just describing how, you know, her life with men. And she described she was with one of her boyfriends and she was sleeping with him. And she said, in the middle of them being in bed, he said the words, "I love you." And her eyes got big. And she's like, "Oh my gosh." Like, when it was all said and done, the next day, she's like, in her mind, like, "Okay, wait, he told me he loves me." And she's like, "But I know that because it happened when we were in bed, like, it doesn't actually count." And I don't care about that kind of thing anyway, but she couldn't shake it. So she started Google searching, "What is love?" And when she got online, it said, "Well, look up in the Bible what love is and go read Romeo and Juliet." And so she does. And so she reads the Bible and she looks at Romeo and Juliet and she came to this conclusion. She said, "I'm so conflicted because I go to places like the Bible and Romeo and Juliet and I realize that love means you got to be willing to lay down your life for someone." She says, "I don't want to have to die for love. And I don't want to have to believe in love that means you're willing to die. And yet the evidence points in that direction, that what love is when you're willing to die for somebody." I mean, I'm looking at Jane Magazine. I dropped it. I'm in the barbershop. I'm like, "Praise the Lord." I mean, church, look at me right now. Look at me. South Florida, Canapa, wherever you are. Do you understand? You are loved. Respond to that love. Receive that love. And then go give that love. You are loved. Look at verse 19. This is where I end it. We love because he first loved us. That's it. We love because he first loved us. Pastor John in South Florida, will you take it right now? Will you take it and call people to respond to the love of God? If they've not been baptized, to be baptized. If they've never responded to God's mercy and repented, to repent. But this is the day to grasp and to give the love of God. Pastor John, you take it from here.